Good morning. Please turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. I'm going to say thank you for those of you who have been praying and appreciate that. So we'll be looking at James chapter 4, and before that, we will I'll give a brief overview of the book of James. And let's just open in prayer before we go any further. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood of Lord Jesus Christ, who cleanses us from all sins, and that whosoever believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. We thank you that we can come in this way knowing that we have eternal life that's secure and everlasting. And though this life is short, eternity is forever. And thank you for this hope and promise we have in this. We just ask for your help and your blessing on this short time that we have here in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So I might be turning around a little bit to look at the PowerPoint as well as we go through the presentation here. This is not a Mother's Day message, but I wanted to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. This is actually going to be on James chapter 4, and I wanted to talk about perspective and genuine purpose. Is God first in our life? So first, I'm going to start with a brief overview of the entire book of James. First of all, a little bit about who the author is thought to be is James, the half-brother of Jesus. It says in chapter 1 that it's written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and it's applicable to every one of us here as well. The date of when it was written is said to be the first book of the Bible, of the New Testament, that was written, and it's thought to be about 45 to 50 AD. One of the main themes in the book of James, for most of you who know and have read through the book, it's about, one of the things is about being a doer of the word. Chapter 1, verse 22. Brings that in. It says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we have been doers of the word and action in everyday life. There's 108 verses in the book of James, and there's about 22 mentions from 22 different books of the Old Testament are mentioned in the book of James, which I was not aware of that. So I'm just going to go through briefly the each chapter. Chapter 1 talks about a little bit about trials, our source of help and action. This is not in depth by any means, but I'll just read a couple of these verses to get some perspective. So chapter 1, verse 2, it says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And trials and joy aren't always things that we put together, but here it's in the same verse. Verse 8 says, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And there I'm thinking about being single-minded. Our source of help is either from ourselves or if it's from God. And then verse 16 and 17, and then verse 22, I'm just going to read verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only. Chapter 2, some of the thoughts that are brought out are actions and fruits. Verses 9 and 10 bring that out. So chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 says, but if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. And the thought that I wanted to bring out is that that's all of us. Every single one of us have broken the law, and bring our attention to God, who has not broken the law, and we will need to rely on him. chapter 3 is well known, talking about wisdom and a lot about the tongue, a lot about speech. A couple of verses I'm going to read, verse 5. About the tongue, it says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." And I was burning some brush this week, and all it was is a little spark, and then the torch, and then the whole thing was on fire. And that can be like our tongue. Just a little word can, as it were, start a whole forest on fire and cause a great reaction. That could be a very good thing. Words, it's been said, the tongue is more powerful than the sword. And in that way, the tongue can be used as a good thing, but it can also be destructive if it's a negative. So verse 13 I'm going to read as well. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show out of a good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. And then I'm going to read verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And then, again, the focus is, where do we get our wisdom from? Is it from above? Chapter 4 is what we'll be coming back to for most of our time this morning. I'm just going to read a couple verses as we go through. Verses 4 or 5 and 6 here. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I'm going to read verse 13 and 14. Come now, you that say, today or tomorrow we will go to such a city and continue there year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And thinking about perspective on life, I've never met a 95-year-old person or older person that says, well, I got here really quickly. They all say, if I talk to an elderly person, they usually don't say, well, it's taken 95 long years to get here. They actually say, oh, it happened just like that. I don't know how I got here. And I'm not 95, but some of you are much more experienced than I have, and I'm told that it goes pretty fast. And then just touching on chapter 5, riches, patience, examples, God's mercy and prayer. These are just a few of the things that are in this chapter. I'm just going to read 7 and 8. Therefore be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he received the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So those are just a bird's eye view of a few of the things we see in these different chapters. So I'm going to come back to chapter 4 where we started. And we'll bring out, I've divided it into four different sections as I was studying this chapter. First section is very simple titles. Selfishness versus unselfishness in verses 1 through 5. Do we put God first? In verses 6 to 10, I have, that's the verse that starts off saying, but he giveth more grace. And so I have submission to God's grace versus pride. Verses 11 and 12, it talks about speaking evil of each other, judging each other. And here I have God's perfect judgment versus our imperfect judgment. And then finally, the last verses 13 through 17, I have called it brevity of life versus everlasting life. And that includes the verse that talks about life being a vapor that's here for a short time. So we'll start out verses 1 through 5. I've got some references up on here just for your reference. We won't go through all of them, but may touch on some. Verses 1 through 5, selfishness versus unselfishness. And I'm going to read this in the Old King James because that's actually where I studied it, and this is the New King James. So. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And here we have wars and fightings, which is pretty common today. We see that all around the world. And a lot of people wonder, where does that come from? Why is there so much unrest? And the Bible talks a little bit about this this lust and this desires that we have. And people all around us will meet different ages, different walks of life. I meet a lot of different people. And people are searching for happiness and hope, and some are looking for it in money. So they get lots and lots of money. And I said to someone this week, how much money is enough to make you happy? And he says, oh, I don't know, how much? I said, just a little bit more. And it says you lust and do not have. And people are searching for something. And the first reference here is John, 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16. I will read that. These are some things that do not satisfy. 1 John 2, verses 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And we see here just a little bit about the love of the Father versus the love of the world. I'm going to turn to a few more of these references. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. We could go there. It says, well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we have all these back to James chapter 4 here. All these desires that people have and cannot obtain. And then verse 3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lusts. And this makes me think about what is our desires? Is it money? Is it wealth? Is it popularity? Is it power? All these things, it says they're not able to obtain. And are we asking when we ask, if we ask the Father, are we asking for what his will is? Because we know he desires what's best for us. This brings us to a couple of verses that I wanted to touch on from the Old Testament. In Psalm 139, also well-known verses, it talks about the value that we have in life. There is a purpose for each person's life, and I hope we can see that. That there is a purpose, doesn't matter who you are, what you do, God has a purpose, and he knows each heart. And I'm going to read these verses in Psalm 139, 13 and 14. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. And also, Jeremiah 1 verse 5 has a similar thought about God knowing him before he was born. And just that God cares about each person and cares about those who are before they were born. And I just wanted to mention that. I'm going to turn to one more reference on this slide that's in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 9. And it says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. In such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And let the words speak for themselves there. Moving on back to James chapter 4, I'll read verses 6 through 10. I didn't realize how fast the time goes by when you're up here. So I'll move on, reading at James chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And there's a couple thoughts that I wanted to bring out from this chapter. Is one being God's grace. If it was not for God's grace, we would fall short every time. We would have no purpose in life. And because of God's grace, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. There's a couple references up on there for you to be able to see on the PowerPoint here. I'm not going to read them all. It does talk about resisting the devil and submitting to God. And submission is something that's important for us to remember. If we're trying to do life on our own without God's strength, we're going to fall short, and we will not be able to overcome the trials that we face. And if we are partially submitted to God, as in riding on a fence, I'm partly for God and partly one foot in the world, one foot for God, you're not committed to him, we're going to fail. And we won't have that purpose, we won't have that peace. I'd like to read the bolded verse in 1 John 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is great in you is greater than he who is in the world. And if we have God, like I said, if we have God with us, who can stand against us? And we will overcome. God doesn't desire for us to give more of our possessions to him. It was mentioned this morning. It's also mentioned in 1 Samuel, where Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul had disobeyed the Lord, but he brought sacrifices, and he brought things to sacrifice the Lord, and Samuel says to him, to obey is better than sacrifice. And also this morning, in Hebrews 10, we read some verses that I thought really fit well with what was said in Samuel. So I'm just going to mention those in Hebrews 10, verses 5 through 7 once again. It says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you have no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will. And that last phrase, to do your will, O God. Are we doing God's will? Or are we doing all these good things, but are they actually what God's will is for our life? There's a difference. Are we giving it to him, or are we like as if we were asking Jesus to sit at our feet and do things for us, or are we sitting at his feet and doing what he puts ahead of us? I would like to read Titus 2, verses 11 through 15, because it really puts it in words better than I could say it about how our response to God's grace should be. Maybe we could look at Titus 2. If nothing I say sticks, I hope that some of these Bible verses will, because that's what God says that is true and what has the authority here. So, our response to God's grace in Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. There's a few verses, but I think it's good to read. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. We're going to touch on verses 11 and 12 briefly. I'll read the verses. Back to James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law, speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And a couple thoughts I'd like to bring out from here is that our heart is deceitful. It talks about here about speaking evil about each other. That's goes back to our tongue, our speech. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. We read that in Jeremiah 17. We know from also, it's mentioned in 1 Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It's not about externals that counts to God. He knows what's in man. We read this morning from in John, and a couple of verses down from where we read in John chapter 2, there were people who believed in Jesus, but it says the verse after, he knew what was in man. And he knew what, it's not enough to know about Jesus, know who he is, know that he died on the cross for our sins, that he loves us, that he has a purpose for our life, it's another thing to actually know him, to know him personally. If I was to say, here's this remote for you, and you say, well, I'm offering it to you, you have to actually take it. And the Lord knows the heart. For the rest of us, we're judging based on what we see on externals for the most part. And we're cautioned here to be very careful about how we judge other people. And there's a verse in the Bible that says, if you bite and devour one another, be careful that you don't consume each other. And that's something that is a real easy tendency for most of us. And a lot of times we can try to make ourselves look better by trying to bring other people down, and that is wrong. I do want to mention, as it's mentioned up here, that we all have blind spots. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpens iron. It is important that we are able to point out in a way, be not judgmental, but to let other people become aware of mistakes. I think if I read from 2 Timothy, this is another good passage that I should, that really recaps what I want to say better than what I could say it. So I'm going to read 2 Timothy 2, 23 to 26. And it really recaps about correcting others, but in humility, not just trying to tear other people down, but to build them up. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And that's true. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. And I see in there, we should be willing to point out to others our blind spots, and others should be able to point out to me my blind spots, and do this in humility, not in gentleness, it says. All these verses are really, really good, and reminders for myself. Let's move on. This last section here, verses 13 through 17. And we'll read in James 4, 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And what is our life? It's short. I got an illustration here. It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then it's gone. It's like, hopefully not make a mess here. I got a little bit of flour here. It's there and it's gone. And that's a little bit like our life. That's how it describes it. It's short, it's temporal. And let's remember that although this life is short, there's eternal life that is everlasting. Where are we spending our life? What is most important to us? Do we know where we're going? And then are we living on purpose? It's not about the hours you put in, but what you put into the hours. And I think all those verses up there illustrate the brevity of life and the importance of how we live it. We can live with peace and hope. And if we have that peace and hope in our life, why aren't we telling other people also about this hope and encouraging one another? This is not for someone that's perfect or who has great abilities. Every person can be used for God, whether it's praying for someone, whether it's making a meal, or it could be whatever gift God's given you to do. That is his purpose for your life and his will. And it must be done in his strength, as we mentioned earlier. It needs to be real. It needs to be sincere. And let's go to the last point here, 2 Corinthians 4. It needs to be not ours, it needs to be Christ. And here we read 2 Corinthians 4, verses 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not about how great we are, it's God's power that we want to share to others. And verses 16 and 18 as well here in 2 Corinthians 4 says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Verse 18, well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this chapter in James chapter 4 has been a challenge to me about how I spend my life, what do I spend my time in, and what's counting for eternity. And there's a couple other things I want to mention as well. There's just bear with me. As we close here, we have the selfishness versus unselfishness. We have God's grace versus pride. We have God's perfect judgment versus our imperfect judgment. We talked about brevity of life versus everlasting life. And I wonder how and who are we trusting in for our eternal destiny? Is it ourself or is it God? And then are we serious? Is it genuine? Are we serious about eternal life? And do we know God has a purpose? He has a plan for every person. Are we faithful in what we do, little things, big things? And are we growing? We won't be perfect. When we fall, get back up again. A quote here from someone named J.D. Greer says, ordinary people, people with problems and faults, stubborn habits and personal weakness, can be used mightily in the mission of God, because it's not about their abilities to do things for God, but about his ability to do work through them. And in closing, I was thinking of the song that says, with eternity's values in view, Lord, may I live each day for Jesus with eternity's values in view. So let's close in prayer. Dear Lord God, we come to you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's inspired by God and that you speak to us through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this time we could spend in James chapter 4 and for the lessons we could learn here. Help us to live a life that's honoring and pleasing to you and to encourage one another, build each other up. In Jesus' name, amen.